Well, I am back. I was in Canada last week. We celebrate Christmas at Thanksgiving in Canada so that all the family members can come together, because at Christmas time, they're all out there. And I use a term, you know, I know you guys call them in-laws. I call them at the outlaws. You know, they're at the outlaws. And so we can't meet with them then because they're away with them. So I was on my way back on Sunday afternoon. And it was about 5, 6 o'clock. I was on the interstate coming down. And all of a sudden, red lights. Red lights as far as the eye could see, and no way to get off the road. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, this is horrible. This is chaos. This is crazy. You know, you're sitting there, and you inch ahead like 5 feet, and then you stop for a minute, and then maybe 2 feet. And then it was horrible. So we're 3 hours waiting. So as that was all happening, I'm sitting there, and I'm going between the flesh and the spirit. How many people know what I'm talking about? The flesh is like, oh, I can't believe we're here. You know, you're all angry and upset. And then the other part is, God, do you have some kind of lesson to teach me? And then, oh, I'm so mad about it. You understand what I'm talking about, kind of going back and forth. But in the spirit time, in the few moments that I was able to push the flesh down, the Lord just began to speak to me about chaos and how this world is full of chaos. And especially you think about around Christmas time. I swear that there's a crazy switch that's on some people at Christmas time. Literally. Like, it doesn't come out except for at Christmas time. You know, right after Thanksgiving. And maybe it has something to do with the bright lights, maybe in some of the stores, that it causes some psychiatric issue to happen. I don't know. But crazy starts to happen. You know how normally during the year you pull into a parking spot, there's no issue at all. But at Christmas time, man. Yeah, you're fighting, you know, normal, you know, like little people who are nice, gentle most times, they're taking their cane and beating people. Like, it's crazy. I just read an account this last week about an ATM machine in Texas. A fight broke out. In fact, more than one fight. It was chaos at the ATM machine in Texas. And what had happened was somebody realized that if you asked for $10 bills back from it, it would give you $100 bills. So word got out quick. So everybody had an account at, it was Bank of America, ATM place in Texas. There was this huge line, and the police had to be called to break up the fighting that was happening. Talk about chaos. Turned out that somebody who had filled the machine had put hundreds in where the tens were supposed to go. And thank God, you know, Bank of America, I give them credit. They said, look, you can keep the money. Anybody that got the money can keep it. So, but chaos, can you imagine just a simple little mistake at an ATM machine and chaos breaks out? You know, chaos everywhere around us. So as I was thinking about this, as I was in line waiting for the traffic to clear, I began to wonder, what's our worldview concerning God and chaos? And as I was thinking about it, I believe that we come down to three possible categories. But before we talk about that, I want to define what a worldview is, because, you know, that's an interesting kind of term. And for some of you, you may not fully understand what it means. Worldview on something is basically, when you whittle it down, it means your opinion about something or your perception of how you believe something is. So let me give you an example. There may be some people here that believe that all bosses are evil. You may think that. Now, here, why would you think that? Well, there could be a couple of reasons. First of all, maybe all the bosses you've had have spoken badly of you, you know, have held money back that you were deserved, have made it difficult for you on your job. And let's say you've gone through two or three bosses like that, and they've all been like that. So what becomes your worldview concerning bosses? They're all evil. You know what I'm saying? Now, I could talk to someone else here who has had different experiences, and I say, what's your worldview of bosses? And they say, man, you know, they give me a Christmas bonus every year, and they try to be helpful. If I have a need at my job, they want to help me with it. And so you see where I'm going with this, and you ask that person, what's your worldview of bosses? They're like, they're great. They protect me. They watch over me. They help me. And so here we have two different worldviews on the same subject. Now, here's the problem. If I talk to all of you on different subjects, we'd all have different worldviews on them. So you see, there's a bit of a problem with that. So what should our worldview be? See, it's not from our experiences or our perspective. The worldview that you and I need to hold is the one that God sees things as. And that's often quite different than our human experiences. But it's difficult. There's a battle that happens because you've experienced a certain thing, so you've formulated an opinion on it, yet God's word sometimes says something completely different. And so what you and I have to begin to do is to begin to transfer our worldview on different issues from God's perspective, from God's point of view. Having said that, I believe that there are three different worldviews concerning God and chaos. And I want to address them here this morning with you to hopefully help you to see where you are on the spectrum and then decide, do I need to make some adjustments? Because if you don't have it right in your thinking, it will affect your faith. It will affect how you can function in this life. And how many people want to function fully in what God's got for them? Well, if our worldview or if our opinion on certain things is not the way God sees it, then we're going to fail in that area. Because God's not going to give you a pass, if you get what I'm saying. You have to do it His way, and that's the only way. All right, so the first worldview on God and chaos is that He's absent from it. Meaning that we are like some kind of big, giant science experiment that God created us, seeded the earth, so to speak, with mankind, and took a walk after that. And basically left us to our own devices. And that's one possible opinion that people have concerning God and chaos. And I can understand why they would come to that. Because you look, turn the news on, you look around, it's like, this is crazy. If God was around, why shouldn't he or why wouldn't he do this or this or this? We could come to that opinion, couldn't we? But I believe that there's an answer in Scripture. And we, as we're going to walk through these three different worldviews, I think you're going to see one that's clearly God's way of doing things. But the first one is that God is absent from the chaos. He's basically left planet Earth, left us to our own devices. Let's see what Scripture has to say about this. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Genesis. As that's happening, I'm reminded of a story that my wife just told me a couple of weeks ago. You know, talking about God being absent. And it's about a single mom, and she had two boys, Billy and Tommy, 8 and 10 years old. So they were young. She was a single mom. Her husband had passed away, and she lived in a small town. And Billy and Tommy, for a variety of reasons, they were curious. They would get into a lot of trouble. They just little mischievous kinds of things. Like, for example, last year at Christmas time, there was a church in their area, and it had the outdoor nativity scene. So one day, baby Jesus disappeared out of the nativity scene. And then the next day, they found the baby sitting in a tree nearby. And you know who they pointed to, who were the guilty people, right? Billy and Tommy, they were the ones that did it. Now, obviously, no one could prove it, but they were the only people that could have done it. And they were notorious for doing these kinds of things. And so what had happened is the mom was a little concerned that this would escalate into bank robbery. You understand what I'm saying? That, you know, these kinds of activities could escalate into something far worse. So she had heard that a new pastor had come to town. And so she contacted him and said, look, you know, I hear that you're really good with counseling and helping young kids get back on the straight and narrow. You see, this pastor was actually a former football player, 6'6", big dude, you know, and he could be pretty imposing on people. And apparently he's pretty effective in counseling young people. Now, I'm not sure how he did that, but either way, it seemed that the kids got straightened out when they came out of his office. And so the mom just saying, look, I got to do something, sent the boys. Now, the pastor said, look, I only take one at a time, so just send the youngest one. So Billy goes, and he's sitting in the office, and the pastor comes out. They never met before, so the pastor towers over him. Could you imagine a little 8-year-old sitting in a chair, 6'6" guy, you know, big guy, you know? And the only words he says is, where is God? And the kid's like just sitting there. He doesn't know what to do, how to respond to that. And then the pastor again, just louder, you know, where is God? And this kid, now he's starting to look a little scared, right? So this pastor starts to say it again, where is God? Billy jumps out of his seat and runs home. Just runs home and hides in his closet. So Tommy sees his little brother run in. He goes and opens the closet door and says, what's going on? Billy says, we are in big trouble now. They've lost God and they think we have something to do with it. Let me tell you something. God is not lost. He's not on vacation. He's not gone anywhere. Let's look at Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So here we have, right in the very beginning, in fact, I highlighted some things here, where it says the earth was without form. One of the ways it could be translated is chaotic. In other words, it was all jumbled up, all out of order. And what does God do? As we go on and read, and we're not going to read this today, he then goes on and creates out of the chaoticness. And the way I look at it, I remember as a young child, I used to have this giant box of Lego blocks. It was huge. And at Christmas time was actually one of my most favorite times because I'd get a week off at Christmas from school. So I would take that giant box of Lego blocks and I would dump it out on the floor in my room. And out of that mess, out of that chaotic mess, I would build stuff. I would build railways and little town buildings and airplanes and helicopters and all kinds of cool stuff out of all of those pieces. And as I look at this scripture, here's the thing. God, out of the chaos, brought order, didn't he? And my Bible also says that God changeth not. So if he was doing this in the beginning, out of chaos, bringing order, he still wants to do this today in our lives. And so right at creation, there he is. You know, he in a sense dumps out all the building blocks and then he begins to construct the earth. Now, if you go on, jump down to verse 14. Genesis 1, verse 14. It says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for the signs and the seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And so as we see the order of this, first of all, God creates the heavens and the earth, and then he begins to do some other things. And at the end of it, then he puts the stars in the sky, he puts the sun, you know, and the moon, and then all the other little stars out there. Isn't it interesting that he did that after he created the earth? See, we are the center of God's attention. We're not some wayside place in outer space where God decided to do some little side dish here. We are at the start of everything. And isn't it amazing that scientists still say that the universe is still exploding and that it's moving away from us? Well, they talk about the Big Bang Theory. Well, I believe that God said it, and bang, it began to happen. Amen? And it all started with us being the central focus of God's attention. Take a look at this. I love science because I believe that true science doesn't disagree with God's word. So here's a picture from the Hubble telescope. They're going to put it up here. And this is just a little spot in the sky. Now, here's the thing. You might say, well, look, that looks like the whole sky. On any given night, you and I, on a dark night, can see anywhere between 2,000 and 5,000 stars with the naked eye. Apparently, if you're younger, you can see more stars than if you're older. That's what I'm told. So maybe that's why I don't see so many anymore. But anyways, the stars are up there, 2,000 to 5,000. Now, here's the thing. See this little circle I'm making here? All right. That's about that amount taken by the Hubble telescope. So picture the whole sky. Okay, then the Hubble telescope is focused in on a little spot about that big as you'd be looking up. So you see where I'm going with this. So just picture that. All right. Now you'll notice there's little points. There's like little yellow points. You see those ones? Those are suns just like ours. You see little blue points, little white points. The ones that are perfectly round, those are stars just like our sun. But then you see some other things there. Do you see some other things? See like these long, elongated type things? And then you see these swirly round things? Well, those are galaxies. Some of them are flat facing us, like up in the left there and down in the my right, down on the bottom. But some of those lines are actually galaxies that are on their edge. So you don't actually see the round part, but they appear long to you. So let's look at the next picture. This is focused in on one of those galaxies. Isn't that amazing? So we've gone from a spot like this down to maybe like a pinprick in the sky. You get what I'm saying? Focused in into that. So there's a galaxy, and that's a spiral type galaxy, and there's actually another galaxy over to the right as well. Now go to the next picture. Focused in on this, into that same galaxy. Look at that. Millions upon millions of more stars. Just in the little, just a little spot, if you look up. Think about that. Billions upon billions, trillions. The numbers don't even, we don't have numbers long enough to show all of God's creation. And here's the cool part. It's still happening right now. More creation is happening. You know why? When God said, let there be light, and began to set things in place, he never said, oh, okay, let's stop now. He never did. Our universe is still exponentially expanding in all different directions. And that's the God that says, I love you. In other words, he's not so big that he's not disregarding you, that he's not here. He's so big that he can be here in the midst of all this creation that's happening around us. And we are still the apple of his eye. That's what the scriptures say. Isn't that amazing? He knows us. In fact, the word says this, that your name is engraved in the palms of his hands. You're never away from him. Never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He is with you all the time. Even in the midst of all of this, in all this creation, he is still right here, right now, with us. Isn't that amazing? The New Testament isn't silent in speaking of this. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, NIV version says this, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that that which is seen was not made out of what is visible." What I love about this scripture, again, that word formed is the whole idea out of chaoticness, that order and perfectness has been brought in. And again, God did it at what? His command. It's been done. Now, what I love is this next portion, and this is actually only scientists have been talking about this the last number of years, yet for thousands of years, God knew this. Look at this. "So that that which is seen was not made out of what was visible." If you're reading any science magazines right now, for the last number of years, scientists have been talking about dark matter or black matter. What they're saying is that there's more in the universe than you can see. I call that the God part. You know, they can call it what they want, but we've always known that according to Scripture. The scientists are just catching up to it. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, God knows. All the answers we need to life and for godliness are contained within his word. And we as his believers need to be reminded of this, that this isn't just a book. It's not just a book like another book. This is God's word. It's his truth. And that our worldview needs to be filtered through the word of God. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, God says he created it. So when you have that smart person at work that's the science type person says, "You're crazy," you can look them back in the eye and say, "No, you're the crazy one. You're the crazy one to believe that out of chaos, order could happen without an intelligent creator. That's crazy." What you do is you take your little box of Lego blocks in, dump it on their desk and say, "Okay, let it form into something." And then when the guy touches it, "Oh, no, you can't touch it. Because out of chaos, order will happen. It'll make itself." And the person's going to look at it and say, "You're crazy." And say, "No, you're crazy. Because there needs to be a creator. If there's a creation, there has to be a creator." Come on, church. Don't let people push you down with science, with fancy talk. Listen, God knows the deal. He made us. He formed us out of the dust of the ground. It's amazing. And we as believers need to stand tall in what we believe. We may not fully understand it all. It's above our pay grade to fully understand it all. Because God is God, amen? And we just need to trust him. Amen. Okay, so God is absent from chaos. He is not absent. He is here. Okay, so here's our next possible worldview concerning God and chaos, that he caused it. And listen, that could easily happen to you and I. We look at the news, we look at everything going on around us, and we ask the honest question, God, where are you? Now, I know that some people want to avoid these kinds of subject material because they're afraid that it could hurt people's faith. Here's the problem with that. Listen to me. Somebody, if they haven't asked you already, is going to ask you that question. Where is God when such and such happened in my life? And are you going to be like, and just turn away in shame, just kind of shy away? Or do you want to be able to have an answer for them? I believe that you want to have, how many people would like to have an answer? The Bible says we should have an answer. The Bible says that we need to be ready to give an answer for all those who ask concerning our faith. That's what the Word of God says. And so we need to be prepared to deal with these hard questions. In fact, some of these questions are plaguing ourselves. It's not just somebody else asking them. We're asking them ourselves. We're like, God, this happened in my life. Where the heck were you? I'm using the church version. You get what I'm saying? You might have had a few more adjectives in there. Where the heck were you? You know, just being honest. God, what happened back there? Those are honest questions. And let me tell you something. God has big shoulders. There's no reason why you can't say, God, I don't get it. Help me understand. Because he's a creator who not only made creation, he loves his creation. And you are the pinnacle of his creation. You are the only ones. Human beings are the only ones made in his image and his likeness. Angels were made. Other things were made. Nothing was made like him, comparable to him. And the word says we were made in his image and his likeness. That's a special, unique position. We're the only things in all of creation that have a spirit, a soul, and a body. The only ones in all creation can make rational decisions. It's amazing what God has given us. And out of that, he wants to help you. He wants to enlighten you and give you wisdom. So we ask this question again. Did God cause the chaos? People with 9/11, for example, you think of the towers coming down in New York City. Do you know that there's still people that preach and teach that that was the wrath of God? What? Do we serve a schizophrenic God that on one hand says, I love you, and then on the other hand, is he like the Greek god Zeus, you know, the god of thunder and lightning? It's like, oh, they're being bad today. I'm just going to just whack them with something, you know, whack them over here. Is that the nature of the God that we serve? No, it isn't. And so we, especially as the church, and when I say that, I say it universally, that you and I need to have a handle on this thing to realize that God is God and that he has a plan for our lives. So let's look at this. Is God causing the chaos? That's the question I've got. So let's look to Scripture for the answer. And it's back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read the Scripture verse, then I'll give you the context of it. So in Genesis 3, beginning at verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now let me give you the context of this scripture. Here we have Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. It was a perfect garden, perfect place. No mosquitoes, no lime-bearing ticks, you know, no bed bugs. You know, you go down the list of bad things that bother you. They're nothing bad. No lions to eat you. They ate grass, like just like lambs would. You know, there was just nothing evil there whatsoever. And so Adam and Eve are there. We have the serpent in the start of Genesis 3 comes in, starts questioning Adam and Eve. Did God really say? And so what happens? We know that they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only rule that God had, the only thing that God said stay away from, they took of it. And as a result of it, they felt naked, they sewed fig leaves around them, and hid. And then I just read the scriptures that came. The Lord came in the cool of the day and walked with them and said, hey, Adam, where are you? Now, I have a couple questions for you. Did God not know where Adam was? He knew right where he was. He could see the quivering fig leaves, right? As he was hiding behind that tree, right? He knew right where Adam was. Did he know that Adam and Eve had sinned? He knew that. So in God's perfect world, he created perfect earth, perfect garden, perfect Adam and Eve. What made the imperfect? Did God? No, Adam and Eve did. So, did God cause the chaos in the beginning? Who did? Adam and Eve did. Guess who's causing the chaos still today? You and I are. The world, the people in the world. Now, hopefully, we're more of an answer to the chaos than causing it, you know, as believers. But the reality of it is that we as mankind have upset the balance of God's perfect world. That's the reality of it. Now, what I want to show you, though, for you to consider is something that God showed me as I was reading the scripture. You know, the Lord had showed me the scripture, so I'm reading. I said, oh, that's great. You know, it shows that Adam and Eve, they were the source of the chaos. It wasn't God. And then here's what the Lord said to me. He said, son, did you see that I still walked up to them, that I didn't abandon them? Picture that. God knew they had sinned. God knew they had rebelled. God knew that they had started to cause chaos in the world. And yet, what does God still do? He showed up. He showed up. He'll show up in your life and in mine in the midst of our chaos, in the midst of our mistakes at times, and the things that we've done wrong. God will still show up. He doesn't just cast us aside and say, well, I guess that's a failed experiment. He doesn't say, well, they're not good enough. He doesn't do any of that. He says, where are you? And he poses that question to see how you will respond. And we could go on and read, and we're not going to this morning. Adam responds, and then God has a response to him. And God makes a way. There's a penalty to sin, yet God makes a way for them to carry on with life. See, in the midst of our chaos, God has a solution for you and I as well. So just to review, God is absent from the chaos. In other words, he's just gone somewhere. Number two, God is causing the chaos. Now, what's our solution on that? He did not cause it. We did. All right, so how about the third one? How about this? That God is aware of the chaos and wants to help us in the midst of it. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Matthew chapter 8, this is just after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had basically preached this amazing sermon. It covers every major doctrine in the Bible. In fact, if you want a quick read to kind of get a summary of the important truths of the Bible, read Matthew chapter 5 to the end of chapter 7. Every major doctrine, how you're to treat God, how you're to treat man, is all right there. You could take that and you could live a pretty good life just by that little section. So if you're wondering, hey, what should I read? Just read that. Matthew 5 to the end of Matthew 7. But right after that, Jesus begins to heal, does all these miracles. You know, a centurion's servant heals them. Peter's mother-in-law heals her, does all kinds of things. And so people, multitudes, start collecting all around him. So we're going to pick up in Matthew 8, verses 18. And when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Verse 19. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." So here you have an account where Jesus is interacting with a few individuals who come and say, "Hey, I want to follow you." And how does Jesus respond? It's kind of a bit bizarre. Talk about birds and nests and, you know, all these different things. Well, what was he really saying through that? He's saying, look, life's not going to be comfortable with you following me. Are you okay with that? He's basically making it clear that life might not be easy. That's what he's saying there. In one case, the one guy says, "Hey, can I go bury my father first?" You think, well, that seems nice. Maybe the father's sick or he's just died. That's not what he was saying there. He's saying, look, let me go home and stay till my dad dies so I get the inheritance, then I'll follow you. That's what he was saying. And Jesus said, no, let the dead bury their dead. You follow me now. And so here's the point. If you and I want to get out of the chaos, it may be uncomfortable for us. It may be difficult for us to change our worldview concerning God and chaos. It's going to be hard, but let me tell you, it's going to be worth it. And Jesus then demonstrates a perfect example of this. Just let's read on a couple more verses. Verse 23. Now when he had got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he, Jesus, was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Isn't that amazing? And so I want you to look back at verse 18 for a minute. Matthew 8, 18. It says, and when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he did what? Gave a command to depart to the other side. Well, what was this about? It was the Sea of Galilee. So he was commanding his disciples, say, look, we're going to the other side. And then we see a couple verses on where he gets into the boat and his disciples follow him. But between that, he's talking about how difficult it is to follow him. In other words, it's going to cost you something. It's going to make you uncomfortable. Not going to be easy. So what happens? They get into the boat and they start going across. And what happens? There's a great tempest. A huge storm comes down on them. Now, right now, doctrinally, some of you guys are having some problems with this right now. You're thinking, well, hold it. If God is God, and Jesus was God, he was all man, but he was also all God, then why on earth would he bring those disciples into a storm? How could he do that knowing that the storm was coming? You know, why didn't he at least give the option? Hey, disciples, just so you know, we're going to get into the boat. There is a mega storm coming. If you want to stay on shore, you can, or you can just walk around, you know, walk around the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And they could do that. Did he even give the option for that? So some of your worldview may be, man, Jesus, he's psychotic. He wants to see me suffer. He wants to see me scream like a little girl in the boat to see how loud I'll scream. You understand what I'm saying? Like how do you understand this? Here's what you and I need to understand. Chaos will come. Storms will come and go. Are you willing to stay with Jesus? Because where he is the safest place. Even if it's in the middle of a sea with raging winds and waves. You see what I'm saying? In fact, be safer there than being left on the shore. You see, all these people said, Jesus, I want to follow you. Who got into the boat, though? His 12. Because they knew that it would cost them, in a sense. Do you know that it's going to cost you to get into the boat with Jesus sometimes? That there's going to be a storm come. The storms will come and go. That's part of our walk. See, maybe somebody sold you a bill of goods. Maybe they said, if you accept Jesus into your heart, everything will be wonderful. It'd be just like walking on a yellow brick road and all your needs would be just handed to you. Maybe somebody sold you a bill of goods. Because that's not what my Bible says. Jesus said, you will have difficulty in this life. You will have trials and tribulations. But be of good heart. I've overcome. So what's he really saying? Hold on to Jesus and you will overcome as well. And so that's what this whole boat ride was about. It was just to demonstrate them. In fact, we know that because in the midst of it, when they came to him, what was he doing? Sleeping. He was at total peace. Can I tell you that in the chaos that we have created, God never wakes up one morning and says, oh my God, what happened? You get what I'm saying? I can't believe they did this. Like, you know, half the world's burning and say, oh man, I didn't know this was going to happen. He knows everything, absolutely from beginning to end. And as he was sleeping in that boat before he even got in the boat, he knew the storm was coming. He knew his disciples would freak out, and he had a teachable moment for them. And what was that teachable moment? It's right here. He says to them, why are you fearful? Oh, you have little faith. Now, he wasn't chastising them. He wasn't ridiculing them. What he was doing was saying, look it. You've got to overcome the fears in your life. In the storms, when they come, you can't look to them. You've got to look to me. And what does he then do? This is the most amazing part. He speaks to that storm, doesn't he? Peace, be still. Just like that. I don't know whether he put his arms up or whether he went like that. I don't know how he did it. Just said, peace, be still. And there was a calm. So what lessons might be in this for you and I? Because we know that God isn't absent. We know that God didn't cause the storm, but we know that in the midst of it, God is with us. So what are we to do? Cower in our homes as the storm passes by? You know, cower spiritually and just say, God, just get this to pass over so I can carry on with life. Is that how we're to deal with the chaos in our lives? What did Jesus show us? He said to stand up and rebuke it. Now, I'm not saying you stand up and rebuke it with your own words, because your own words and my own words can't change anything. But as God, by his Spirit, directs us to, we're not to cower in the chaos. We're not to cower when there's chaos going on in our lives internally, or in our families, or in our community, or even in our country. But we need to stand up and speak to that storm in the name of Jesus and push back on it and say, this is the truth of the Word of God. In other words, we're to be overcomers, aren't we? That's God's heart for you and I in the midst of the chaos. I'm going to ask Brian Nugent to come up because he had a chaotic storm happen in his life, but in the midst of it, God showed him a life lesson. Hello, Brian.
Hello. Hello, all. All right. So this past Sunday, I got a text from my mom sending me a picture of my favorite cookie as a kid. So a short time after, guess where I was? At my mom's house. So brought the whole family, and a little later, my brother shows up, who has terrible back pain. He's got spinal stenosis, degenerative disc disease, and was told by a doctor one day he'd be in a wheelchair. So I felt compelled to give him a back massage. So I've just given him a shoulder rub, and I'm barely touching his back, and he is, like, squirming like a worm, just in so much pain. And it was like, weird. So I was like, Lord, I just pray a healing in Jesus' name. I said it a couple times, and that was it. The next day, I got up early to go into prayer, and the gist of my prayer was, Lord, I just want to be closer to you. And Monday and Tuesday were chaos. Where I was in chaos, and it was horrible. It was terrible. But in the midst of it, he showed me something that I had to deal with in order to be closer to him. And he showed me anger. He's like, this really has to be dealt with if you want to get closer to me. So, and I said, well, why does it have to hurt so much? So the next day, I get a text from my mom. She says, hey, did you pray for your brother when you were rubbing him? And I was like, yeah, of course. He says, well, I noticed him at work that he was really tall. And he's like, my mom said to him, you're really tall. And he goes, I don't have any back pain, none whatsoever. And I was just praising God, praising him, and I'm praying on my way to work, just like, this is awesome. And he said to me, you know how when you were touching your brother and you experienced that pain, he experienced that pain, but the end result was healing? Well, the same for you. You went, I touched some areas in your life where you had pain, you had to experience it, but you had to see it, because that's how you're healed. And it was awesome. I was just like, this is so cool. So that's it.
Amen. Thank you, Brian. You know, I think of those disciples in the boat. See, they wanted more of Jesus. They volunteered. They got into the boat. They followed him. And for them to grow, one of the areas they had to overcome was fear in their lives. That was their painful event that they had to do. For Brian, it was something else. For each and every one of us, it's something different. But it's hindering us. In the chaos of what's going on, God wants to bring order to every part of our lives. That's his nature and that's his character. But you and I are free will agents. We can choose to respond to him or not. So I'd like to ask everyone to stand right now. We're going to be closing in a few moments. If you're a visitor here, what's going to happen is that we're going to sing a song together for those that want to sing. But during that time, I want to open up the altar for prayer, specifically for healing. If you have any area in your life that you need healing, God, in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this craziness of life, still heals today. You may have other needs as well, and we want to pray for those as well. So I invite the church leadership to come up as they feel led to pray for others. So we're going to sing. We're going to pray, and at the end, we will have a closing prayer, and you'll be released to go, all right? Amen. So if God is speaking to your heart, though, to come up, you've got chaos going on in your life right now, and you want someone to agree with you to help you see to the other side, this is the time to respond to that.